It is a blessing to be here with you all. I'm thankful for your prayers, for your support, for the model that this church is to us in London. We do keep up with what's happening here, what you guys are preaching through and what's happening here. Thankful for Rick and for the leadership here, Mauro and Aaron and Adam, for your elders and all the way they lead so faithfully. And it is a model to us. I don't just say that to be nice and polite, because that's what you're supposed to do. I say that because it's true, and Rick has had the opportunity to serve us on a number of occasions, and hopefully in the future as well. Well, we're going to jump right into this. If you'll take your Bibles, go to Matthew 26, or 25, rather. Matthew 25, we know we find ourselves in the Olivet Discourse, as it is called, as Jesus has been asked privately by his disciples of the when and the what of his second coming and of the end of the age. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4 all the way to 35, he answers the what, the signs of his coming. And then in verse 36, he begins to address the when, which is actually a very easy answer, because the answer is you cannot know. You cannot know, therefore you must always be prepared. And through that, he goes back to the time of Noah and in a series of parables to address this reality, to call to his disciples' attention the need to be ready now, to be ready to meet Christ now. Well, with that, let's read the passage, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, maybe a familiar parable to you. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, let's pray together. Father, by your Spirit, make us more like Jesus. May we gaze upon his glory as we gaze into your word. Amen. It's always helpful, the rare times when the culture defines itself rightly. And today we live in what has been called cancel culture. Have you heard that before? Cancel culture. And cancel culture means that I can hold someone else accountable for something they did or they said. I can say that that was unacceptable. I get to dictate for them what is right and wrong and what should be the punishment. And we can all somewhat take part in that. I guess the interesting thing about that is none of us like to be on the receiving end of that. And you've seen this even out in the world. Someone who's taken part in counseling someone else, and then things turn on them, and they're like, whoa, I'm on your side. We all love to be on the side of canceling. None of us like to be canceled. In September 7th, 2016, Forbes.com asked this question, has accountability died in our culture? Has accountability died in our culture? They interviewed a man named Lee Ellis, who trains leaders of companies in having a culture of accountability. And he found that, and I quote, when there's a lack of responsibility and clear expectations, human nature's pride, fears, and natural tendency to cut corners and pursue self-serving behaviors comes into play, leading to dishonorable behaviors. We're seeing this trend worldwide. Well, this is not just a business issue. This is an issue around the world in various aspects of life that people live as if there is no accountability. But as Christians, as those who know our Bibles, we know this is not reality. And Jesus is here laying out to his disciples that when he comes back, accountability is coming with him. Or as the old preacher said, payday someday. Payday someday. Now, if you look at the passage, Matthew 25:14, it begins with that word for, which pushes us back to verse 13, where it says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And so this parable is picking up on that reality that is echoed in this part of Jesus' teaching, that's teaching his disciples to watch, to be ready, because you do not know when Christ is coming back. It may be sooner than you expect, it may be longer than you expect, but he is coming. And when he comes, accountability is coming with him. Now, it's interesting here because the Pharisees are not involved in this. Neither are the Sadducees. The crowds are not gathered. This is Jesus privately with his disciples. He's warning those who would think they are his disciples to make sure. Make sure that you are ready to meet Jesus when he returns. And he is calling them to this because of the reality that there may be some, and there was one among them who was not like the rest. And the reality is, the same thing could be true in this room, that there may be some who are not like the rest. And so we should hear Jesus' words and really take to heart the reality that we need to be ready to meet Jesus, whether we go to him or whether he comes down to us. When we see Jesus, accountability is coming with him. And that's what this whole passage is about. And we just want to walk through this passage and see how we are to think about this reality and how we can prepare ourselves and our minds to meet Jesus. Well, notice, first of all, in the first couple of verses, verses 14 and 15, if we're going to be ready for this accountability, then we need to see life as a stewardship. Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, as we read this, we can see three ways here that we can see that life is a stewardship. And just look at the words there that are used. Who called his servants. You know that word servant. Is the word doulos in Greek. Maybe you've heard that before. It could be translated slave. His slaves. Their relationship was not friends. Their relationship was not family. Their relationship was master and slave. Therefore, they were expected then to live their lives only for him. To maximize their lives for him, we know in the first century, a slave could be a well-educated person. It could have been an accountant, a teacher, a doctor. But everything they did was used for their master. Their skills they had went to him and to his benefit. Notice also, not only does it state their relationship, but it also states the responsibility. It is his servants, but then at the end it says, and entrusted to them his, the master's, property. So not only does the slave belong to the master, but everything that the slave has belongs to the master. He has entrusted it to them. He gave to his slaves that which he had a strong personal interest and investment in, his wealth, his property. And that's what talents, as they're called in verse 15 and beyond, would mean. The talent was really a measure of weight, but it, in the context, it would have been a measure of weight that was a certain amount of silver or even possibly gold. And he gave them these different amounts of talents, and each talent was about 20 years worth of wages for the average person. This is a massive amount of money, maybe pushing $1 million in our day. And so he was entrusting them with something that meant a lot to him. And the expectation is that whatever he gave them, they would use as if he was there with them or if he was doing it himself. It belongs to him and not to them. And so we have to ask ourselves, as we think of our accountability to the Lord, whether we see ourselves and everything we have belonging to him. Is it all his? Am I using it for his benefit, for his glory? That's why someone said we don't waste time, we steal time. It wasn't our time. There's no such thing as extra money. There's money I'm using for his benefit, and there's money that I'm not. There are opportunities where I'm maximizing the opportunity to glorify Christ, and there's disobedience. That's the only two things that exist. We belong to him, and everything we have belongs to him. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Your relationship with Christ is demonstrated in how you use what you have for him. Now, someone could argue that, well, I've received more than I can actually manage. Well, Jesus helps us here. Look at verse 15. The end of verse 15, or towards the end, it says, to each according to his ability. To one he gave 5 talents, to one 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. In other words, he has given us the ability so that we would take responsibility in anticipation that accountability is coming. No one will be able to claim when they see Jesus that they had more than they could manage. He gave you the ability. He expected you to take responsibility for it. Romans 12:3, Paul says that each believer is to think of himself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He picks up in Romans 12:6 and says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And Peter furthers that, 1 Peter 4:10, and speaking concerning the gifts that God has given, as each has given a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What has God given, and what are you doing with it? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, what you do with your time, your money, your opportunities, your abilities, and everything you have says everything about you, to each according to his ability. The relationship is master to slave. The responsibility is to take everything I have and maximize it for the glory of Christ. Lastly, look at the reason for what you have received. The end of verse 15, it simply says, then he, the master, went away. Or the beginning of verse 14, it would be like a man going on a journey. He is not here now. We do not see him now. This wouldn't have been uncommon in their time. A man who was very wealthy would leave his possessions in the hands of slaves that he trust, and he would go look at other business opportunities or other investments that he would want to take on. But we understand the connection. Jesus is not here. He expects us to do what he would do if he was here. We know this because we've read Matthew 28. We've read the end of the story, haven't we? Go make disciples. Go make disciples. So we are to be about the business that God has left us here to be about. Each of his disciples have a different amount of responsibility, but each has what he is responsible for. Accountability means that this life is a stewardship, but notice also in verses 16 to 18 that accountability means that we have to choose our approach wisely. Choose your approach wisely. Notice verses 16 and 17. He who had received the five talents went away and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Well, if we're going to summarize their approach, we can do it this way. Verse 16, it says he went at once and traded with them. So he went. We can characterize the approach with initiative. He took initiative. It says he went. He did not wait. He didn't say, well, you know, if someone asks me, I'll tell them, right? Well, if the conversation comes up, well, you know, if they ask me to serve, no, he went. He initiated. He understood what he should be doing. And he pursued it. He didn't hope an opportunity fell in his lap. He realized that if he was to be a faithful slave, he was to seek out where the talents could be used best for his master's benefit. Not only is there initiative, but notice also there's urgency. He went at once, immediately, without delay, without hesitation. Having a desire to gain as much as possible for the master while the time is there, he showed urgency. This is discipleship. Not dragging our feet. I can do it tomorrow or next week. No, now. I'll do it now. He went at once. Time is short. Initiative. Urgency, and then notice the effort, and trade it with them. The word there is just the word that means he worked, he labored, he sought to accomplish. In the context of the talents, it's appropriate to translate it as trade it, but don't miss the point of all this, that he had to put forth energy to do what he needed to do. It was going to take effort. He couldn't sit back. It was going to cost him. It was going to cost him effort. He was going to have to work for it. He was going to have to push for it. But he was looking to maximize the allotment that he had been given, and he was willing to do so. Certainly, there was sensibility and prudence in the work, but the emphasis here is initiative, urgency, and effort. And that tells us there's no room for passive discipleship. Passive discipleship. A true disciple is constantly asking, how do I use what I have been given for the glory of Christ, and how do I do it now? How do I do it now? Well, this was the action of the first slave. This was the action of the second slave, verse 17. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But then verse 18 shows us what the third slave did. He took a different approach. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He took what had been entrusted to him, dug a hole, and threw it in. Now, in that time, that wouldn't have been uncommon. You can read the parable in Matthew 13:44. The man who found the treasure and went and hid it in a field. That wouldn't have been uncommon. That's how you keep people from stealing it. You find a tree or a rock or something in a field where no one's around, dig a hole and maybe 10 paces from the tree, no one else knows where it is, put it there. It'll be there when you get back. So he does. No initiative, no urgency, no effort. He just wanted to keep what he had. Now, it's clear in this parable that he understands as a slave to the master what was expected of him. But he didn't care. He chose his own way. Notice it says there in verse 18, at the end of the verse, and hid, and notice the pronoun here, his master's money. If it was just the slave's money, he could have done whatever he wanted, and no one could say anything. If it was his, he could have burned it. He could have put it in a hole. He could have given it away. But it wasn't his. It was his master's. And the expectations to do what the master wants you to do with it, to know his instructions and to obey them. But he took a different approach. These are the two approaches to a life of stewardship and a life that is anticipating accountability before God. So are you taking what has been entrusted to you in initiative, urgency, and effort, and maximizing it for the glory of Christ? If we're going to be ready to meet Christ, there has to be the reality that this life is a stewardship, that we have to choose our approach wisely. But then the rest of this passage and the weight of this passage is in the reality that the account will be settled. The account will be settled from verses 19 to 30. Notice verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. For better or worse, he was coming back and he would settle the account. The idea of settling the account there is that the master gets what belongs to him and the slave gets what belongs to him. Doesn't matter either way, he's coming. And the account will be settled. And that's what this whole parable is about. When we stand before Christ, someone may have fooled their family, the church, and everyone else, but Jesus will know. And if we're honest with ourselves and let God's word speak to us, in our own hearts, we know too. We know too. We know where we stand. Well, notice the first two accounts were settled. Verse 20, and he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. He realized his responsibility. He gained 100% profit of what was given to him. And he has no reason to be ashamed. He comes in full confidence that he has done what the master required of him. He comes to the master pointing out the fruit of what he has gained, that he has worked for as his slave, that he had maximized what has been entrusted to him. And on the basis of then his accomplishment, notice what the master says in commendation to him. Verse 21, his master said, literally we could translate that, his master was saying, was constantly saying thus to him. Just for a moment, just think about that reality. And once again, that little word, his, makes the difference, doesn't it? Because if you go to work tomorrow and the person beside you says, you know, you're not that great of a worker, you say, okay. But if your boss says you need to pick it up, you're going to take that a lot differently. In the same way, if someone says to you, hey, good job, you say, well, thanks. I mean, okay, high five, fist pound, whatever you want to do. But if the boss or the owner of the company says, hey, man, you're doing a great job, that's going to feel a little different. The one you're looking for a reward from is the one that you're going to serve now. We know Matthew 6 and the Pharisees and how they were looking for the reward and the attention of man. And Jesus said, well, you can have that, but that's all you get. That's all you get. But if you're looking to get a reward from your master, your Father in heaven, from Jesus Christ, then you will work for him. You will work for him. And that's exactly what they did, because they were looking for his approval. They were looking for the reward that only he could give. So verse 21, his master said to him, and notice, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. First, he acknowledges the character of the slave. Well done, good and faithful servant. What the slave did showed who he was. That can't be disconnected. What we do shows who we are. But then he comments on his accomplishment. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Faithfulness in this life leads to the privilege of greater responsibility in the future. So his character, he acknowledges his accomplishment, and then notice that he then tells him he can rest in the master's comfort. Enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master. The joy that Christ has, the joy that Christ gives. Oh, the expectation. The joy of the kingdom that is to come, where Jesus and those who served him and lived for his glory will rule and reign. His reward is great, an acknowledgement of his faithfulness. But notice verse 22, and he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. In verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, in reading this, earlier at the end of verse 24, when Jesus did a parable of slaves, there was only 2 slaves. But here, there are 3, which should make us stop and ask the question, why are there 3 here instead of 2? If he was just making the point of faithfulness versus unfaithfulness, then you only need 2 men. But here there are 3. Why are there 3? Why are there 2 who are faithful? Well, it seems clear that is to show the reality that it's not about how much you have, it's whether you're faithful with what you have. The slave who had 2 talents could come with the same confidence because he had maximized not what the 5-talent slave had, but the two that was given to him. The issue is faithfulness, not how much you have received, but what you're doing with what you have. So someone may say, I would do more if I had grown up in a Christian home, or if I had a bigger house to host people, or if I had more money to give, if I had a spouse, if I had a better spouse, if I had more talent, if I could preach like Rick and preach like the other men here, if I could play like Aaron, yeah, I'd do so much more for the Lord. If I had more opportunities, if they would free me up, if others recognized what I could do. And Jesus is saying here, no, that's not the issue. The issue is, what are you doing with what you have? That's always the issue. We're accountable for what we have been given. In other words, the reason you don't have any more is because God didn't give you any more. That's why. Therefore, go and glorify God with what he has given you, because it is that much that you will be accountable for. And therefore, in verse 23, the two-talent slave gets the same commendation, because the issue is faithfulness. The issue is always faithfulness. The first slave and the second slave were entrusted with different amounts, yet they get the same commendation. But there's one more slave left. Verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Notice that he calls him master in verse 24. He knows. He knows he's accountable. He knows who he will answer to. He knows the relationship. He knows the responsibility. He knows the reason. But because he didn't do what the master commanded him, he has to come up with excuses. And that's what he does. What does he say here? Well, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, harsh, strict, merciless, cruel. I knew you to be a tyrant. A wrong view of God's character will always lead to a wrong view or a wrong use of God's gifts. If I'm not doing what God tells me to do, I have to redefine God to ease my conscience. So he does here. He's a tyrant. He's cruel. What evidence does he have? Reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. This is an attack on the master's accomplishments. The accusation is that the master exploits others who work hard to gain what he wants. So he's attacked his character. You are a hard man. Now he attacks his accomplishments. Well, you're just benefiting off other people. You're an abusive tyrant. And it's because of this that he says in verse 25, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. He blames his character. He blames his accomplishments as the reason that the master doesn't get more than what he gave the slave. He hid it in the ground, so at least he just give him back what was his. Some people, they would assume that it'll be enough to tell Jesus about the time they gave their life to him. That they assume that it'll be enough to say, oh, I remember when I was baptized. Well, you know, it was this period in my life where I really did serve the Lord. I was really active in church. I was a Sunday school teacher once. Well, what are you doing now? Well, you know, things happen. I just kind of step back and, Well, what do you hope to do? You know, I don't know. They have other people to do it. Will Jesus accept that from us? I went to a good church. I heard good teaching. I showed up to the service as if Jesus is giving a hand clap because we are giving him the glory due his name. Well, his fear led to him doing nothing. Not working to gain, no risk, no danger. Once again, this is false discipleship. Matthew 10:39, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We receive nothing in this life to keep for ourselves, nothing. Everything we receive from the Lord is for one purpose, and that is to do something for him, to benefit him, to gain for him, to glorify him. Christianity is not safe. It is not safe. It's not about me securing myself so I can make it till the end. It's about me giving myself, and Jesus will tell me when it's the end. It's not about not dying a horrible death or not losing anything, not having a secure temporal future. Discipleship to Christ says, I will lose anything to accomplish much for my master. The slave is not committed, showing no commitment to doing anything for his master. So all he can say is in the end of verse 25, here, you have what is yours, as if he's doing the master a favor. But the master responds. The master responds. And he turns it all back on him and gives the real picture. Verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. The opposite of good and faithful, wicked and slothful. The slave's reasoning was an excuse for his evil heart. Isn't it good for us to just let Jesus define us? We like to ease it up, but just let Jesus speak here. Why can a husband or a man, a husband and a father, he can tell you the latest sports statistics. He can tell you who won the game, but you ask him about scripture and it's nothing. Or the young man who spends all his hours playing video games and social media, but you have to drag him out of bed to get to church. Why is that? Why is that? Well, you may say, you know, he's just trying to figure life out. That's not how Jesus defines it, does he? He says wicked and lazy. Let Jesus define us. Why am I not busy about my master's business? Because there's a wickedness and laziness in my heart. That's why. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Proverbs 22, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek a harvest and have nothing. Paul says in Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. It's not because you don't have enough. It's because of wickedness and laziness. That's why. And we shouldn't ease that up. We shouldn't redefine it. Going through a phase. He's had a hard time. You know, she's just trying to figure it out. No, there's a heart issue. Notice how he continues from there, verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. If you knew that, if that's what you believed about me, then what should you have done? You knew I was coming back. You knew there was accountability. Verse 27, that you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. If you were afraid, then why didn't you do something? You knew I was coming. And you hear more and more people talking about, man, is this the end? Man, it seems like the apocalypse is coming. And the question we can ask each person, that's a good thought. What are you going to do? Build a bunker over under my basement. As if Jesus won't find you there. All we have to do is read Revelation 6. They will call out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Can't hide from this. He's making excuses. The reality was not he feared the Lord, it's that he didn't fear the Lord. That was the reality of it. It wasn't fear that drove him to doing nothing, it was a lack of fear. So verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And that in itself shows that what he said before wasn't true. This master's not cruel. He's given even more talent to the one who showed himself as faithful. So there wasn't a match. We understand the you were faithful with five, you get five more. But he even gets abundantly more than he would have thought he was going to get. He didn't earn this. The 10-talent slave, he didn't earn this, and yet the master is gracious to those who are faithful. And here's the point, verse 29, for to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Whatever you think you have, it will mean nothing on that day if you're not faithful with what you have now. And so the punishment, verse 30, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The same he said in 24:51. The place of hypocrites, of punishment, of eternal judgment. Accountability is coming. It is coming. Now, the danger in all this is for us to misunderstand how we are saved. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. We are saved by grace through faith. For those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ, there is salvation. But James 2 says, faith without works is dead. What are you doing with what the Lord has given you? Maximize your life for his glory. Father, help each one of us to do that. To maximize our lives for him. No doubt all of us are exposed by this passage. We can look in our lives and see areas where it's not being maximized. That we're holding on to parts. But Lord, it's all yours. Help us to repent in our heart where that is exposed. And to not try to ease this passage, to say less than it's saying. Where there is wickedness and laziness, expose us. Because we want to be like our Savior. For his sake and for his glory, we pray. Amen.